So if you're here this morning and your name is Job, these questions apply to you. If your name isn't Job, I think these questions also apply to you because I think they help us to understand our relationship with God. You read through the book of Job, you probably come away with it much like I do, and you really don't understand everything that's going on in there. It is a complicated book, and people have been debating that book for thousands of years. In the book of Job, let me give you a quick overview, all right? Everybody's heard of the patience of Job, right? And I don't think the word patience is in there at all. correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't remember seeing that word patience in there. What has it got to do with patience? And we know about Job's wife. Everybody's heard about the woman that said, "Curse God and die," right? And I'm sympathetic towards her because this woman suffered almost the same things that Job did. Job lost everything. This woman lost her children and lost everything along with Job. And so I think she was beside herself with grief. And when she spoke that, Job said it was you speak like the foolish women. And I think that's true. There's no doubt. And I think there's times in our lives when we say foolish things. Unfortunately for Job's wife, we don't even know her name because it didn't say what her name was, and it doesn't say anything about her after that. And so the last thing we know about this woman is she's saying, "Curse God and die." And so down through history, so many preachers have preached sermons about how awful this woman was. Because when she said that, she was either being very foolish at the very least or the servant of Satan for trying to turn people away from God or to get us to curse God. And so, yeah, I feel sorry for her. But the book of Job isn't about her. She's in there. She's a character in there. But the book of Job is a righteous man who is upright in the sight of God. And Satan comes to God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job, how he is blameless and upright?" And Satan says that Job doesn't bless God for no reason. He says God has blessed him, and he's had everything in his life go good, and he's wealthy and happy, but if you were to take all that stuff from him, Job would curse God, would curse you to your face. And God says, "Well, I don't think so. So you go ahead and take everything from him." And so that's what happens to Job. He loses everything. And then Satan comes back before God and said, okay. So Job has kept his integrity and has not cursed God. But if you make him sick, he will curse God. And God says, "Okay, go ahead, but just don't kill him." And so that's where we find Job in the at the end of the second chapter. He's sitting on the ground scraping these boils all over him with a potsherd. And his wife comes to him and says, "Do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" And then after that, Job is sitting there in misery. And his three friends come to him and they want to give him some counsel. They want to correct him. He's obviously got a problem going on in his life, and so they're going to help fix the problem. And so his three friends come to him, and for 30 chapters, Job and his three friends kind of argue back and forth, and the three friends are basically trying to tell Job that you obviously you've done something wrong, and this has all come upon you because you've done something wrong. So confess your sin and get right with God, and everything will be fine. And Job argues that, you know, that this is not, that everything that came on him was not because he'd done something wrong. And the argument of Job is basically that God is arbitrary and capricious, that God lets evil and good come upon people in various different ways. That's Job's argument, and I think in the end, Job has to repent of that, because that's not the way God is. He is not arbitrary and capricious. God has a plan. He has his word. He keeps his word. God is just and righteous. And now, interestingly, as we continue with the overview of Job, suddenly, after Job and his three friends have had this debate for 30 chapters, suddenly another friend shows up whose name is Elihu. And he argues a different argument. And I want to just say this. Who is this Elihu? Where did he come from? Who is he? Well, it does say that he was the son of so-and-so, who was descended from the tribe of Buzz. And we know that Buzz, in the genealogies, was a descendant of Abraham. He wasn't an Israelite, but he was a descendant of Abraham. And so there was some relation going on there. But Elihu argues differently. Basically, if I can sum up his argument, basically Elihu says there is such a thing as a righteous sinner. There is such a thing as, let me read to you, I don't have the scripture because I didn't put it in my notes, but he says this: he, referring to God, delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear to adversity. This is what Elihu says. Now, I think that this is right. You know, you can't take everything in the book of Job as being right, because there's arguments back and forth about who God is and why he does things, and some of them are wrong arguments. But I think Elihu is making a judgment there, because in the end, in chapter 42, the last chapter, God rebukes Job's three friends, and Job repents of his sins. So we know that his three friends and Job were in the wrong, but he does not rebuke Elihu. So I think that Elihu was right in that God, let me re-quote him here, delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. So sometimes we suffer so that we can be more aware and learn something and grow. And the argument is basically that affliction is not meant to come for our destruction. God's not afflicting us so that he can destroy us. He brings affliction to the righteous so that they can learn from it and grow. I think that's the point. And that there is such a thing as a righteous sinner. Job was righteous. In the first chapter of the book of Job, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright." God thought he was righteous. But in the course of the book of Job, in chapter 42, Job repents. And so I submit to you that there's such a thing as a righteous sinner. How can that be? Well, I think we have to come into an understanding of who God is. And I think that was what Job's problem was, that he didn't understand who God was. He thought God was just capricious, and he told his wife, he says, shall we not? If we're going to accept good from God, shall we not also accept adversity? And so Job was right in that. Yeah, we should. If we're going to accept good from God, we should also accept adversity from God. But I think Job was missing the point, that he needed to learn something from that. And so for three chapters at the end, chapter 38, 39, and 40, and even 41, four chapters at the end, God speaks to Job. And he asks him, 100 questions. And so I have 7 questions that I think capture the essence of all those questions on who God is. And so this morning, this isn't a teaching so much as it is an admonition to get our perspective right on who God is. Job 38, verse 4, the first question says this: where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I think that ought to give us a little bit of perspective, right? We weren't anywhere around when God created everything. He is the creator, and we are the creation. And so how can we judge God? Where were you when God laid the foundation of the earth? That reminds me of Paul's admonition to the Romans. He says, who are you? You're the clay and he's the potter. Why should the clay say to the potter, why have you made me like this? God is the creator and we are the creation. And that's what God is saying to Job there. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Second question. Job 38, verse 8. This is actually verse 8 and verse 11. I like verse 11 a lot. Verse 8 says, or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? And verse 11 says, and I said, God said, thus far you shall come and no further. And here, your proud waves will stop. God set the boundaries for the oceans of the earth and said, this is as far as you come. He spoke to the ocean. Can you picture somebody else speaking to the waves? When Jesus stood on the boat and the boat was sinking, and he turned to the wind and the waves and he spoke to them. And I don't know what he said. It doesn't say what he said, but I think he said, thus far you shall come and no further. Just want to remind you what I said to you at the beginning when I created you. This is as far as you go. Hallelujah. Put you into a little bit of perspective. How many of you have ever spoken to the ocean and said, this is as far as you come? You may have done that, but it doesn't work, does it? The ocean doesn't necessarily obey us, but it does God. Third question, Job 38, verse 12. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Now, this morning I was sitting in my office as the sun was rising over the lake. Beautiful, beautiful sunrises here at the church. I could see the sun. Everything was yellow. And then the sun come up over the trees across the lake. It was beautiful. But I didn't command that. I have never commanded the mornings. And yet, every day, the sun rises. Every day, the sun rises. Why? Because God commanded it. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Fourth question. Have the gates of death, chapter 38, verse 17, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? I don't even know what that means. Let alone had the gates of death revealed to me. But I know someone who has seen the gates of death. Jesus Christ said, I will raise up my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he was speaking from experience. He knew the gates of hell. He knew the gates of deep darkness. This should put us into perspective. Question number five, chapter 38, verse 36. Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who did that? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? 30, verse 36. You know, I think scientists who study the universe, study physics and chemicals and molecules and atoms and the way things are made. And I think the fact that the universe, that we can understand it, not all of it, but we can understand a lot of it, seemingly, it should lead us to the fact that there is an intelligence behind the universe. And God put that wisdom in us. And given us the ability to understand things. The fact that the creation could be understood at all should lead us to believe that there is an intelligence behind it all. Sixth question. Job chapter 39, verse 27. Is it at your command that eagles mount up? Is it at your command that eagles mount up? Well, if we see an eagle sitting in a tree and we go over there and make noise, we can maybe get him to fly, possibly. But it is at the command of God that eagles can fly and that they make their nest on high. Should put us into perspective that the animals in this world do what they do because God told them to do that and to be able to do that. He created them that way. And then we come to the final question, mine, and this is actually the final question in chapter, at the end of a long series of questions, but then God continues to ask more questions. So this is my final question, and I think it's a great final question for this morning. It says, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? shall that which is created complain to God about the way things are? Shall the clay say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Or why has this happened? God, answer to me. Give me an answer, God. Let him who reproves God answer it. And so if you're going to correct God and say, if I were to make the earth, I would do things much better than God. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Because you know that I would not make a very good God, and neither would you. But God is the only God, and he is the true God, and that we need to respect him and give him honor because he is God. Let me give you a couple of descriptive passages in the Bible about who God is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the one who has seen the gates of death, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Another verse, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the last verse, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. All the hosts of heaven were made by the breath of God. Whether you are suffering adversity now or in the past or tomorrow, I think we need to remember to keep ourselves in perspective and keep adversity in perspective. Jesus said this, in the world you shall have tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And Paul basically said the same thing. And he said, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so we are conquerors, but we do have to go through difficult trials and tribulations. Not everything is perfect the way we want it, right? And so I think we need to learn to accept trials and adversity as a learning experience. What do I need to learn from this? You know, I've this past week, I think, could not have been more perfect for me. But it wasn't perfect for everybody. I had a great week. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it wasn't perfect for everybody. I went to the hospital to visit Harry yesterday, and it's not perfect for Harry and his family. He's having a difficult time. In fact, his whole family is sick. Debbie has had an ear infection, and Charity has been sick and whatnot. So sometimes Harry Conrad, Harry Job Conrad, has to go through adversity in his life. But we need to remember that God has a plan, and that adversity comes to us to help put us into perspective, at the very least, on who God is. You know, there's a song we used to sing, and we hadn't sung it here for a long time. It goes, "This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I think adversity puts us at the very least into that position. And I am desperate for you. And I am lost without you." I'd like us to sing that chorus. Hallelujah.
This is the air I breathe.
Hallelujah.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence,
hallelujah,
living in me.
Hallelujah.
This is my daily bread.
Praise God.
This is my daily bread.
God,
you're
good.
Your bread.
Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also leave and no longer follow me?" And Peter cried out, he says, "To who else can we go? You alone, Jesus Christ, have the words of life. You are life. You are the way, the truth, and the life." Hallelujah. Where else can we turn? This morning, where else can you turn except to Jesus Christ? There is nowhere else to go. accepted Jesus, and I want to invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you right now, right where you're sitting, just to raise your hand and say, God, I am desperate for you. I need you, Father God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. God, I'm desperate for you. God, I need you. Hallelujah, 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 God, hallelujah. Praise you, God, hallelujah. Father God, we need you. God, we are lost without you. God, we are desperate for you. We need you in our lives, Lord God. God, you are the air we breathe. Your holy presence, God, living in us, God. And you are our daily bread, Father God. Your very word spoken to us, God. So this morning, God, we give our hearts to you. We open up our hearts to you to lead us and guide us. And we cry out, God, fill us with your Spirit. God, God, we need your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Oh, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. See this morning that this is what Christianity is about, as Steve so eloquently presented to us this morning, that God loves us so much. This is what Christianity is about, is about spreading the love of God to the world. We're not trying to get people to become perfect. We're not trying to, I mean, we're trying, but we're not doing very good. If you can hear me on that, we're trying to be as good as we can, but we're righteous sinners, like Job. We're righteous sinners. We, as Paul said, that, you know, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And so the only way we can become righteous is by the righteousness of God, by putting our faith and trust in Him, who is just and is righteous, no matter what. So let me pray for you before we go this morning. God, in the name of Jesus, God, I just lift up each and every person here this morning. Ask your blessings on them, God. God, and I ask you to, like you taught the disciples to pray, God, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, God. Keep us from temptation and evil, God. And help us to walk in your ways in each and every day of our life, Lord God. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, God. We need your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, God. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit, God. Hallelujah, God, and I ask your blessings upon each person to go today in your Holy Spirit, to go today in your protection and in your salvation, God, and that no matter what we face this week, we have an advocate with the Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray this, God. Amen.